pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you know all our ways. Thank you that you are holy, you are high, yet you care about the lowly. And as we gather this morning, it is our heart's desire that we would be calm before you and you could speak. I lift up the Landis family to you as they go through this time of grief. Comfort, direct, be near Jim. We just lift him up to your throne. Thank you that Roger and Becky and others of the family were able to be here for the weekend. Just be with Roger and Becky specifically, that they could enjoy their time back and give safe travels as they head back to Mexico on Tuesday. Thank you for your healing that you've shown in Dan's arm, and we ask for continued healing in his body and health. Now we lift up Dad to you as he comes to share. I just pray that you would give him boldness and clarity of thought to speak what you've laid on his heart. I rebuke Satan and any distractions here this morning, and we want you to have full reign in our hearts and in our minds. We commit our time to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. You may be seated.
I bring greetings in the precious and worthy name of Jesus from the Waterworks congregation. It is an honor, a joy, a blessing, a delight to worship with my dear brothers and sisters here at Myerstown. I feel in some ways it's like stepping into a little bit of a tender moment. You had a lot to process in the last week. Calling a leader is a very significant part of a congregation. Losing a member is a very significant part of a congregation. So I know you feel all of that in different ways, but I couldn't help but think about some of that when I was preparing to come and share with you. Several years ago, I preached through the book of 1 Timothy. That was at Waterworks. Maybe got one message here. I'm not exactly sure. And I just recently started going through 2 Timothy, and it's been a tremendous encouragement on a personal level, I would say. So over the years, especially in ministry, but not only in ministry, just life, the opportunities and blessings and challenges of life often leave us feeling that I don't have what it takes. And I think if we would ask for a raise of hands, I'm guessing a majority would be up. Countless times I have gone to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and even though I have my apprehensions about technology, I do use technology quite a bit, and I appreciate the part of technology that allows me to pull a device out of my pocket that I usually have available, and with a press of about 3 buttons, I can be listening to the Word of God. And if there is a go-to passage, I know we probably have go-to passages, it's probably 1 and 2 Timothy or maybe Titus. And I just enjoy, in one reading, one sitting, just going through the entire book. There's just something powerful about those pastoral epistles. Is there a memory in your mind, a distinct memory, of someone's last words? Now, our minds probably go to various places when I say that. Last words. I already mentioned that you lost a member. A member went home. That's a better way to say it. A member went home. And I'm guessing in this case, last words maybe were a little harder because there was a period of a longer period where you felt, especially the family, felt the loss. And I can relate to that, just having my father going home in January, and I'm not even sure when I lost him, because there was a period of time where his mind just failed. So I, even as a family, we were by his side, and I remember distinctly the family saying, "Dad, do you have anything you want to say?" But his mind wasn't capable. But I have also a distinct memory of Mom. And that was in 2016. And I still remember sitting in the living room, and she knew she was going. And I said, "Mom, is there anything, what would your last words be?" Now, they weren't the last words per se, but I specifically asked, last words. And without too much hesitation, "Be faithful," with feeling, not just a flippant, "be faithful." So, and I know this is tender turf, because we all have emotions in loss and loved ones and so on, but sometimes it's quickly, and there's no opportunity. And sometimes there is. The only reason I'm saying that in introduction is last words are powerful. There's something about it. Last words. And what I'm about to share this morning is last words. Paul, at the end of his life, was given the opportunity, while in prison, facing death any day. In fact, he's going to say that in chapter 4. Oh, by the way, you can turn to 2 Timothy. That's what I'm going to share from this morning. He says in 2 Timothy, I've fought a good fight. Well, he said, "I'm ready now to be offered." What a powerful statement. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." Before I missed one part of last words that I wanted to say. If you were given the opportunity to share last words with loved ones, what would you say? That puts a little different perspective, right? I'll bet it wouldn't be related to monetary gain, or maybe probably not even personal property, although I think that is part of setting your house in order. But I think it would have the connotation of something beyond life and the expectations of being together again. I've already pondered what would be my last words, and I don't know when my time will come. You don't know when your time will come, but if you had, maybe it'd be good for us to jot down last words. I know what I want to be able to say. I want to say, "I have finished my course. And more importantly, I have kept the faith." I want to be able to say that. And I don't want to say, "Well, I think I did. I tried my best." I want to say, "I have kept the faith." And I think you do too. "I kept the faith." I think that would be powerful last words. And on that platform, then you can say things like, "Be faithful, preach the word, stand strong." Last words. Well, Paul was given the opportunity, like I said, to give his last words to Timothy. And I don't know. There's various opinions about what his last days really looked like, but I don't believe it was very pretty. We know that he had a house arrest, and he wrote a lot of some of his letters, and he was in a comfortable place. But I think in the very end of his life, was during the time where Nero had really ramped up persecution. And I know there's the theory that Nero burned Rome and then blamed it on the Christians and so on. This is not supposedly a history lesson or anything, but I do believe there is a connotation of persecution that goes with that, because it was very unpopular to be a Christian or to name the name of Christ. And Paul was, some real intensity was leveled against Paul in his last days. And you can do some study on his last days. You'll probably come up with some different ideas. But apparently you can go to Rome today and visit the Mamertine prison. And it's an amazing story. It's horrible. And a lot of people believe that's where Paul would have spent his last days, in the Mamertine prison, just before he was beheaded for being a Christian. Can you imagine? We're talking about standing up and being strong in our Sunday school this morning. When I look back to the loss of my parents, you know, there's two things we tried our best to do in their last days. And we tried to keep them comfortable, and we tried to keep them company. Comfort, company. And I don't think Paul had that luxury. In fact, we're going to see at the end of the chapter that he longed for company. He longed for it. And I don't believe he had the comfort that many of us would do our very, very best to give our loved ones in their last days. So join me in reading. I'm going to read the entire passage. And by the way, this is going to be very much of a summary. I'm going to break it down into three sections or 3 points. And the first section is going to be called personal encouragement. The second point is a call to courage. And the third point is going to be hold fast. And you'll pick those up hopefully in the reading. And maybe for something different, or maybe you do this, let's all stand together in reverence to the Word of God, and just give it all the attention that you can as I read 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, last words. Last words are powerful. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, from whom I serve, from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the things which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when I was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in that how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You may be seated. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 1. Last words. So 3 points, and again, I hope you looked at that chapter and said, wow, there are 25 trees that should be given attention in that chapter. But I'm going to try to just narrow it down to 3 points: personal encouragement, call to courage, and hold fast. That's what I want you to remember. I want us to hear Paul's last words, take them to heart so that we can encourage others and be courageous and guard or hold fast to the truth. So, personal encouragement. By the way, brothers, sisters, this is powerful encouragement. Now, Paul had things to say. If you go through 2 Timothy, there will be some very clear, direct commands that I believe come from the bottom of Paul's heart with urgency. But I think there's a lesson to be learned in conditioning the hearer to hear a very important, urgent command. And I started writing them down in the first six verses is probably a better breakdown of the points. I'm just going to skim over them. And notice, they're very endearing terms. My dearly beloved son. He wasn't a biological father. He was a boy he was a young man that Paul picked up at Lystra and Derbe on his second missionary journey. He was just encouraging, strengthening the church. And while he was there, he noticed somebody. And I don't know if he was one of those young men that went like this. And you could tell he was glued. He wasn't missing a word. I don't know. He obviously caught Paul's attention. And Paul said, well, first of all, he asked around a little bit. And he had a very good report. And if you're a young man here this morning, aspire to that. Aspire to be faithful in your congregation, that there is a good, solid report. Paul came by and he said, I think Timothy would make a good fit for the missionary journey. And by the way, we were talking about in Sunday school lesson this morning that Silas and Timothy came and joined ranks and kind of emboldened Paul. I really like that thought, whoever brought it up. That was just days into his venture. Just the stop before that, Paul had experienced such opposition. He had a run. Paul, Timothy stayed back, and then Timothy and Silas caught up to them. And what I'm saying is, Paul had a relationship with Timothy in so beautiful that he could say, "My dearly beloved son." And I think endearing terms are. Some of us might go, they're powerful. And I'm going to say this. Every single one of us has a soft spot in our heart that we want to hear that. Every single one of us. That's how we're made. My dearly beloved son. How about this one? I thank God for you. Verse 3. We're talking about personal encouragement. And if you would like to encourage somebody, maybe you have an urgent message, command for somebody, maybe try these personal encouraging points. I thank God for you. If that was ever said to you, you probably remember it. I thank God for you. That's powerful. Verse 3, I pray for you. I thank God. And I pray for you. I know I'm sure everyone has heard that, and I'm sure you've passed that on. That's the easy one. But don't minimize it. I pray for you. I'm praying for you. That's powerful. I want to encourage you in that. My dear, a term of endearment. I thank God for you. I pray for you. How about this one? I long to see you. And this is obviously when you're apart for a time, you didn't see somebody for a while. Oh, I'd love to see you again. There's something about that. It's powerful. We're talking about personal encouragement, a platform to give a burden on your heart. I long to see you. I remember you. That's in the, actually the word remember, I just jumped out to me this morning, is three times in these few verses. I think you'll find it in verse 3, verse 5, verse 6. I remember. And I don't know. It says, I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you. And then he goes on to your mother and grandmother and so on. And I don't know. I'm going to call this remembering, but I'm also going to call it, subpoint, stepping into their story. Every single person has an amazing story that includes a mom and a dad, that includes a grandpa and grandma. And when there is a good relationship, and when there is a heritage of faith, that is something to be very grateful for and to mention. I see it here. And I think it's encouraging. And I totally missed this until I studied. I just parked here for a while and I stopped and I practically applied it. And it is so true. Now I'm talking about a mom and a dad. And I'm thankful for my parents. And I'm thankful that they did pass on a heritage of faith. And I know not everybody in the world has that. Maybe somebody here does not have that. But when it is there, I think it is very worthwhile mentioning. It's powerful. Stepping into somebody's story is a powerful thing. I still remember after my mother passed away, being on a job, and the person I was working for had a pretty close relationship with my parents. And I still remember he told me when my mother was confronted with a difficult question, he told me exactly what my mother said, of course, through his wife. And I'm telling you, that was encouraging. And my wife can testify of the very same things. We lived in Grenada when both parents passed away, and she has vivid memories of somebody just coming and mentioning an act of service from a parent. And I believe these are nuggets of truth from the Bible that are worth noting. Step, whenever we can, when we can step into a person's story, a personal story, in an encouraging way, it is powerful. How about your faith is real? That's another point in encouraging. Try that one. I mean, you have seen genuine faith. I have seen genuine faith. I don't care how you say it. Maybe you can say, you're the real deal. You can, but in some way, when you can validate a person's faith, not saying they're perfect. In fact, Paul is carefully preparing Timothy's heart for something he's going to say in a verse or two later. But validating faith. So I'm talking about personal encouragement. Your faith is real. It's so validating. You have a gift is another point that I made under encouraging. And I'm probably missing some. Endearing, thanking God, praying, longing to see you, remembering, stepping into your story, validating your faith, and you have a gift. And I just want to emphatically say this one. Here Paul says, remember and stir up the gift of God which is in you. And of course, I believe there was an element of a time when Paul laid hands on him and gave him a specific responsibility, and God empowered him with the power and gift to do it. But I read Romans 12 this morning. I read 1 Corinthians 12 as well. And they're the gifts. And in both chapters, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 12:11, and Romans 12, verse 4 to 6, it is very clear that every person has a gift. In fact, King James says he distributes, or by the same Spirit, divides to the person individually as he wills. Something to that effect. In other words, every man is clearly mentioned. And Romans 14 talks about that too. Members one of another. And I'm not going to go into the body analogy, but it's powerful. So powerful. And in both contexts, it says every man has a gift. Now I'm going to do something a little bit to try to help you remember that. You're going to all say it with me. You're going to say real loud, I have a gift. Ready? Here we go. I have a gift. That wasn't near loud enough. I don't believe you believe it. Ready? I have a gift. And again, I have a gift. And now maybe that sounds a little proud. I want that. I want every one of us here to experience the humility that God, in his providential wisdom and storehouse of grace, has given every member a gift, every member of the body. So if you're in the body of Christ, if you're members one of another, intentionally emphasize, members one of another, you have a gift. And in that setting, it is grace is given. It's amazing. So I think that will encourage anyone. Endearing. Thanking God for you. I pray for you. I long to see you. I remember you. I know your story. Your faith is real. You have a gift. So in light of this gift, now Paul's ready for point two, the call to courage. And he starts by a contrast in verse 7. He says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That's, but power, love, sound mind, don't be ashamed. I'm reading into it. But I believe Timothy was at a crossroads. I believe Timothy was a little bit timid. And I think Timothy needed to be prodded along. I don't think Timothy was a Paul. And it's good everybody is not a Paul. It's good everybody's not a Barnabas. It's good everybody's not a Timothy. But together, we can do amazing things. I really believe Timothy was at a crossroads and he was probably stepping back just a little bit. And he may have even been ashamed. Because why did Paul say in the next verse, don't be ashamed first of the Lord? That's a no-brainer. And Paul says, nor me. Why did he say that? I'm talking about a time, an era of time that we can't identify with. And that would be like if one of you would be facing death any moment for your faith in Christ. How quick would you be, how quick would I be to say, yeah, I'm with him. We're tight. I think that's exactly what was going on. And I think Timothy was a little bit timid and a fearful. And he was stepping, I'm reading into it just a bit. But what's my second point? It's a call to courage. It's a call to not be ashamed. Oh, by the way, we could unpack the verse, verse 7. That would merit an entire message, the spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. But I noted something when I was studying. It says, God hath not given a spirit of fear, but he has given us. It's past tense. In other words, it's in the bank. It's already in the bank. Use it. You got power. Boy, I'd be tempted to say, we're going to say like, I have power, I have love, I have a sound mind. That's my heart. I want us to get that. I have a gift, I have power, I have love, and I have a sound mind. Not based on my merit, but God hath given it. And God hath given that for the purpose of, well, let's go on, verse 9. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose. So I think it's very important to note that, okay, I had everybody say, I have a gift. And I would also like you to say one more thing. I am saved for a specific purpose. Unfortunately, many of us have a very shallow understanding of salvation. If your salvation story is only to escape the consequences of eternal damnation, it's going to, actually, there was a preacher that said it really strong. I'm not going to say it. I'll just repeat somebody that said this. He said, if you are saved only to escape hell, you'll surely go there. That's strong. But I think there's more to that statement that I'm ready to give an ear to. If it's just to escape hell and not to engage in a bigger purpose, I'm not sure we'll have the fortitude and the courage to stand up in the hour that I believe will come to all Christians in some way, shape, or form, where we're tested by fire. So I would like every one of us to say this: I am saved for a specific purpose. Can we do that? Ready? I am saved for a specific purpose. That was pretty good. I won't get you to say it again. Let that sink in. And now, you have a little time this afternoon, write a letter to God and say, what is it? And I'm serious about it. I'm serious about what is it, God? See, that's what giving your life to Jesus means. And when you give your life to Jesus like that, it's not Christianity 101. It's a much deeper, more intimate level with Jesus. And you're looking at somebody that's longing for more and deeper communion with Jesus on that level. I'm going to read a verse. This call to courage is serious. I'm going to quote Jesus. And I've always said Jesus is not about scare tactics. There's a lot of discussion on hell lately. And I'm going to say that Jesus is probably the person that talked about hell more than any other preacher will. And study some of the things he said about it. And I don't believe Jesus would have ever embraced anything on scare tactics, ever. Jesus, in relation to courage, why did Jesus say, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels. Why do you say that? I try to wrap my mind around, what would that look like? What would that really look like to have Jesus? Now remember, I am a strong believer in that Jesus never said something for a scare tactic. It almost implies that if I'm not a bold apostle Paul, here he comes in his glory, and nope, you didn't cut it. There's something about required courage that I think I want to embrace, and I'm calling you to embrace. Paul's last words, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me in prison. That was what he said in verse 8. Because you're saved. The salvation story it's a holy calling, and it's not according to your works and your agenda and your plan, but it's Jesus' own purpose, and that was written out before the world began, verse 9. So I just want to encourage you in the point of don't be ashamed and be courageous. Paul goes on in this section of verses, and he gives his own personal testimony. He gave an appeal, and then in verses 10 and 11 and verse 12 is basically his own personal testimony. And he could say that emphatically. In my, I have a few Bibles. This is my favorite Bible. It's not in the best condition, but I have the most personal notes in this Bible, so it's hard for me to part with. And I don't know exactly when I wrote it, but here's what I wrote. I wrote under verse 12. It says, you know the song we sing, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I wrote in my Bible, How much have you committed to him? And I wish I remember when I wrote that, but I just like to ask that question to you. How much have you committed to him? When you sing, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able, yes, that puts it all on God. He will keep his part to keep that which I've committed. What did I commit? So, second point was call to courage. So Paul emphasized that he was committed, and he's not ashamed, verse 12. So now the last section is verse 13 to the end, but primarily the verse in the beginning of verse 13, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me, in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. So my third point is, brothers and sisters at Myerstown, hold fast. Hold fast to the form of sound words. Hold fast to them. I remember, sometimes stories say it better than anybody can try to put it into a point. I remember reading about a hurricane that ripped through Alabama. It was back in 2011. Like 200 people, some 200 people died. I forget the name of the, I think it was, anyway. And I remember seeing tragic pictures of the ruins of this tornado in 2011. I mean, we're talking about trailers just mangled around trees and just horrific. And sad story after sad story after sad story. And I remember reading a story of a survivor. Her name was Tammy Harding. And they had little time to escape, little time to prepare. So it was just, I forget how many of them, a little family. I'm thinking it may have just been I'm not going to try to jog my memory bank. It was a small family. They went outside, and they knew they had to do something fast. So they found a little hollow, and in the little hollow, they found three trees, and they put their life on those three trees. They literally tied themselves together and locked arms and held on, and then they secured themselves to the trees, and the tornado ripped through. One of the children said, it was kind of like driving down the road and putting your face out the window at a very high rate of speed, and debris and dirt and stones flying in your face. That's what it felt like. But as they held on to each other, they would say, hold on, hold fast, hold tight, hold, hold. I think that's the picture that we got to put in our minds. As the winds of the tornado of the end times, I don't know where we're at in the big scheme of the story. I'm going to get to chapter 4, I think it is. Chapter 4, it says, he's telling Timothy, he's conditioning Timothy. Go through the book sometime and just step by step. He's conditioning Timothy to say this: the time will come when they will not endure this sound doctrine. The time will come. There, it's only going to be about, I'll listen, I'll give you an ear. My ear's a little itchy. I'll give you an ear if you tickle it. That's kind of what it says in my words in chapter 4. And you know what I wonder? Is that always future? Paul said it's future. He told Timothy, it's coming. The time will come. That time will come, and the time will not be future. And I'm wondering, will I know it? And the time, will you know it? And all I'm doing, as simply and truthfully as I can, is I'm trying to bring us face to face with the last point in the text this morning, and it's hold fast, hold tight. Now let's go back to the quote from Jesus, he said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, and then he said, in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you. So in light of holding fast, I think it's good for me to recognize, for you to recognize that there's a generation that is sinful and adulterous. Jesus kind of implied that it's there now. And I think there's some intensity to it. And that tells me that, well, you know what adultery is, right? Can we talk about adultery? Adultery is, I commit to you. I will be faithful to you. I will forsake all others for you. And then I will have another affair with you. That's adultery. And Jesus said, that's what it's going to, that's the generation. So it's not about the declaration it's not about the declaration of faithfulness to Jesus. It's about being also faithful to a generation that, I wish I could just leave it at the principle and not make any applications. So everybody is kind of a product of their recent experience. So I'm curious, how many of you remember when Harry Argo had 3 sessions here, probably close to 9 years ago? Okay, that's a minority. He has an amazing story. He was very high up in the military ranks and came to Christ, and he has a lot of knowledge. And for some reason, the Lord put a burden on his heart to study the effects of media on Christians primarily. And I just come back from SMBI in February, and what he shared here was so good, but it was Harry Argo's Media 101. He had 8 one-hour sessions at SMBI, illustration after illustration after illustration, that left most of us saying, wow, are you serious? I'm saying this. But why am I bringing this in the last point? I honestly believe with all my heart, if there is one thing that is sabotaging the hold fast, or maybe the words of Jesus in general, hold fast to the sound words, I think it's a pendulum swing the wrong way. I'm not anti, gotta be careful how I say it, anti-media. I kind of like to know what's going on. It's kind of interesting. But if the pendulum swings, the intake is here, and the words of Jesus, oh, don't think for a minute that I will survive. Don't think for a minute. I will not. I know I cannot survive. So I leave that. That's my own challenge to myself, and I'll leave that challenge to you. But I honestly believe if there's one tool that the devil is going to use to get people to adhere to the sinful and adulterous generation, I could name wave after wave after wave that in my lifetime, I just can't believe what I have seen in my short lifetime. Lester would give another perspective, adding a couple years. But I just can't, I'm spellbound. And I really believe that it's the call is, hold fast to the sound words of Jesus. And to hold fast to the sound words, I'm going to have to know them. I'm going to have to apply them. It's going to have to be a diet. It's going to have to be an intensity in diet. And then the last couple of verses, I wasn't sure what to do with. It's kind of like it should have been a whole other point. He names people that left him, and then he names people that stayed with him. And then I thought, no, that fits perfectly right into the last point. Hold fast. Holding fast has everything to do who with your companions are. Don't expect to hold fast if you are engaged in rubbing shoulders closely and sitting at the table of a sinful and adulterous generation who continually explain away and compromise on the principles of Christ. I don't think it's possible to stand fast. Paul, in his last days, he longed for a close company to be with him. So I think the couple of verses in the very end, he names the people that left him. Well, you're a little bold, Paul, writing it out, naming them. They left me. They forsook me. And then he names the people that stood with him and refreshed him. And I honestly believe, and I want to bless the church at Myerstown right here, be a close fellowship. I don't know exactly where we're in the grand scheme of times, but I know one thing. We're going to have the mindset of the tornado coming through. We're going to have the mindset of tied to each other. We're going to have the mindset of members one of another. We're going to have hold fast. I need your company. And maybe we'll even have to say, they left. And I don't take that too far. But when there's an unwillingness to be identified with Jesus and his clear principles, it seems that Paul wasn't afraid to name the people that did. I just think that picture of holding fast to Jesus and his principles. I share this message so that we take heed the last words of Paul, and so that it fosters an environment of encouragement. It fosters an environment of courage, and it fosters an environment of let's hold fast to Jesus and his principles. And one day, we'll look back to life and say, it was worth it all. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Jesus, you are worthy. And thank you for the last words of Paul, written to Timothy, but far reaching further than just to Timothy. We want them to reach our hearts this morning. And our commitment to you is to be encouragers, to be courageous, and to hold fast to Jesus Christ and sound words until you come. Bless this congregation, empower them, and make us a blessing to many. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.